Mark chapter 8, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This has been the reading of God's word. Jesus has compassion for people in need. But not only does he have compassion, he also has the ability and the power to abundantly meet those needs. This here this morning is a second account of Jesus feeding a large number of people who had followed him into the wilderness to hear his teaching. If you remember, Jesus has been traveling through the Gentile regions of Syrophoenicia. This area is largely controlled by Syria. He's not in Israel. There are many Jews in this area, but this is primarily Gentile country. And so Jesus has taken his ministry, left Israel, and gone into Gentile country, and he is doing the very same miracles that he did while he was in Israel, and he's treating the Gentiles in the very same way that he treated the Jews. This trip has taken several months, and Mark only records 3 events. First of all, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, Jesus cast a demon out of the daughter of this Syrophoenician Gentile woman. Remember, that was up in the area of Sidon and Tyre. Then, and this was a big territory, traveling to the west and then all the way south down to the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee even, that whole area was Syrophoenicia. Last week, we looked at Jesus restoring the hearing and the speech of a man in Decapolis. Now, as he is moving closer to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, down on the southwest shores, he will feed a crowd of 4,000 before he will then return to Galilee and actually then begin a kind of a new phase of his ministry, then kind of accelerate then as he will then move towards Jerusalem. And so this morning, this event we look at is the feeding of the 4,000. Now, interestingly, the details of these two events, like the feeding of the 5,000, which is back in chapter 6, and the feeding of the 4,000, which we see in chapter 8 here, the details are so similar that critics want to say, well, it couldn't have been two separate events. The author, Mark, just got confused on some of the details and didn't remember it quite right. Or maybe the scribes who were copying the scriptures mixed up some of the pages and it wound up recording the event twice. Well, interestingly, there are some real similarities. But there are also some real differences, too. First of all, the similarities. And there are many. In both of these accounts, large crowds followed Jesus into the wilderness to hear him teach. In both accounts, Jesus expressed his compassion for the crowds because they had been without food for some time, and he didn't want to send them home hungry. Both times, the disciples questioned how a crowd so large could be fed in the wilderness, so far away from the businesses and stores in the cities. Now, this is an interesting one, because you wouldn't think that the disciples would have forgotten the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, some months later, it's only been a few months, when asked how by Jesus these 4,000 could be fed, they kind of go, we don't know. Both times Jesus asked the disciples how much food they had on hand, and they were asked then to bring that to him. Both times Jesus multiplies a small number of fish and loaves, and the people ate until they were completely satisfied, and there were baskets of food left over. Both times after the event, he and his disciples left the area in a boat for another place along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And both times, when they reached their new destination, they were confronted and questioned by the Pharisees. And so when we see all these similarities, some want to go, okay, why did this, were there actually two events? And of course, if there were, why did Mark bother to record both of them? You know, wouldn't the recording of the one have been enough to get those lessons out? Well, there are some differences, and we'll look at those now. Though there are many similarities, there are significant differences. And the differences in these specific details actually lead us to believe these were actually two different separate events. First of all, on the one occasion, the feeding of the 5,000, the people had been with Jesus for one day. Here now, when he's going to feed the 4,000, they had been with him for 3 days. On the first occasion, 5,000 men and their families are fed. And in this, we are going to learn that there are 4,000 men and their families will be fed. So there's a difference in the numbers. Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there were 12 baskets of food left over. He feeds the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. Some say that word is, it's closer to like the size of a sardine. It's that little. And yet, after they had eaten their fill, there were 7 baskets of food left. Following the feeding of the 5,000, the people recognize that Jesus might be the Messiah, and they want to take him and make him king. After the feeding of the 4,000, they were certainly impressed by the miracle and realized that this was somebody special. And they still wanted to continue to follow him, but they didn't want to make him king. And we see that Jesus then sends them away and then leaves the area by boat. A significant difference that we need to bring out is the fact that, and we've already mentioned this, the feeding of the 5,000 took place in Galilee. It was in Israel, where this crowd was primarily made up of Jews. Well, the feeding of the 4,000 takes place in pagan territory, if you will. This is not Israel. This is Syrophoenicia. And the crowd is primarily made up of Gentiles. Now, there were still plenty of Jews in the area. Commentators say this was the area of Decapolis, these 10 cities, was very, very heavily populated. And there's still a number of Jews there. But this is actually Gentile territory. Thus, I would just say, you see the different reaction. They wouldn't have recognized him as being the Messiah. So the reaction after the miracle would have been a little bit different. But the most compelling evidence that these were two separate events is in verses 19 and 20 of this same passage, where Jesus speaks of both events as he questions his disciples. And so in chapter 8, look down at verse 19. Again, Jesus is questioning his disciples about these events because, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more later, but he has expected them to see something and to hear something and to understand something, or essentially learn something from these miracles that they really haven't learned yet. But he says in verse 19, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And so now you see Jesus speaking about these two events, talking about them as being two separate events in these verses together. And that's the most compelling evidence that these were two events. And of course, we believe in the air that God's word is inerrant, and I don't have any problem believing these were two separate events, and I hope you don't either. As we move on, we're going to see that Jesus is going to feed the crowd. And first of all, we're going to take note of the fact that he has compassion for the crowd. As we read in verse 1, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called the disciples to him, and he said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.'" MacArthur and others actually pointed out that this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus speaks in the first person, saying, "I have compassion for these people." Now, it's said elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus had compassion, but it's not said in the first person by Jesus himself. This is the only account, this and the parallel account in Matthew 15 where this appears. Jesus says, "I have compassion on this people." Jesus had compassion on those in need. Listen to a different instance. This is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We read, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, this particular instance took place in Galilee. Again, this was in Israel. Jesus is speaking primarily of Jews. Of Jews who have had great burdens laid on their back by their religious leaders. They've been given rules that have been great burdens for them, and there's just no way that they can keep these rules and conform to these rules. And of course, these rules and this conformance, it was supposed to lead to their righteousness. And so Jesus sees these people as being harassed by the religious leaders because they haven't been given the true word of God. And he has compassion for them. He wants them to know the truth. He wants them to know that righteousness doesn't come by the works of their hands. But now, in this account that we're looking at today, Jesus has the same compassion for these Gentiles that he had for those Jews that Matthew referred to back in Galilee in chapter 9. MacArthur notes that the root of this Greek word used here refers to the inner organs. And he says he has compassion. It's an emotional response, a compassionate response in the inner organs, or in the King James word would be the bowels, or in the heart. A compassionate response that's an emotional response from deep within. And so in this case, Jesus is moved deeply within emotionally to respond on behalf of those who have moved him. And of course, he's moved by these who are physically hungry and are out of food by now. And yet he needs to send them home here. And so this crowd is primarily made up of Gentiles, and Jesus has compassion for them, and he will feed them in the same way he did the crowd that was full of Jews. And this is not insignificant. This would have been a great lesson for his disciples to learn. Because if you remember back when this, in chapter 7, I've got 8, but I believe I'm wrong, it's chapter 7. As that began, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders. Remember, they came to him and says, "Why don't your disciples follow the traditions of our elders? Why don't your fathers wash their hands before they eat the way our tradition says they need to?" Well, we also talked back then about the fact that that tradition was in place not because of hygiene, but it was a matter of being clean and unclean. You see, when the Jews had business dealings with Gentiles, or when they had gone into Gentile territory, when they came back home, they needed to be cleansed. When they came back out of Gentile territory and they came back into their homeland, they would stomp their feet and brush themselves off and get the dust off, because they didn't want to contaminate their land. And then when they ate, if they had perhaps had done business with a Gentile or shaken a Gentile's hand, they didn't want that uncleanness to go from their hands and get inside and defile them. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But that helps us understand how the Jew felt towards the Gentile. And of course, the disciples, a certain amount of that thinking they would still be retaining. And now Jesus, you see, has gone, left Israel, and he's gone into pagan territory where there are a lot of Gentiles, and he is ministering to them in the exact same way he did to the Jews. He is healing them. And when it comes necessary, he feeds them, just as he did the 5,000. He has compassion on these Gentiles who have been with him now for 3 days. And his attitude towards these people will take his own disciples by surprise. Again, he is teaching them. He is molding them, because soon he is going to send them out to take this gospel to beyond Israel and even to the ends of the world. But then again, now he's going to ask his disciples, as we read in verse 4, and his disciples answered him, as he's already asked them, how are we going to feed these? And they go, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, some commentators think maybe they're just going, stating the obvious, like, well, you know, we can't do this. It's only up to you, Lord. Maybe it was. I don't know. But it seems like an interesting response. Had they actually forgotten how Jesus had fed the 5,000 only a few months earlier? I mean, it seems unlikely, but why? How could you forget an event like that? And yet, they've seen so much. I don't know. I'm not going to judge them. We'll talk about this a little bit more later. But then we're going to see now that in verse 5, Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, much like he did in the feeding of the 5,000. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. It's interesting to note, the disciples brought the fish to Jesus. They brought the loaves to Jesus. He multiplied them, and he distributed them back to the crowd through the disciples. And then in verse 8, we read, and they ate, that is, the people ate, and were satisfied. They were satisfied. They had all they needed. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now, here's another difference between these two different feedings. The Greek word here in this feeding that refers to basket actually refers to a large basket or a hamper, something large enough that a man could fit in. It's actually the same Greek word used of this basket then that Paul was lowered over the wall of Damascus in, that is in Acts chapter 9, verse 25. Now, contrast that, because the word that is used back in chapter 6 during the feeding of the 5,000 when there were 12 baskets left over actually refers to a basket more the size of a lunch pail. And again, I'm not trying to read any big spiritual significance into this. I'm just trying to say there's a difference then in the details in these two separate accounts. Nonetheless, everyone was satisfied, and there is plenty of food left over. And we see that Jesus supplies all that is needed and more. And the same way that he abundantly supplied for the Jews, he abundantly supplied for the Gentiles. And then we read in verse 9 that Jesus will send the people away. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Now, interestingly, Mark says there were 4,000 people. Matthew, in his account, in chapter 15, verse 38, says, Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So this would be the same as the feeding of the 5,000. Remember back then it was 5,000 men plus the women and children. Mark doesn't say that here in this account, but Matthew does in his parallel account. So that's what we will go with. So the difference in the crowd size isn't really that much. What's 1,000 people here and there? And it may have even been greater. You just never know. If the Gentiles had more kids than the Jews did, I don't know. Nonetheless, two very significant feedings. And then we read in verse 10, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Dalmanutha. Now, if we read in the Matthew account, he calls this town Magadan. Magadan, which is up on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, back in the territory of Galilee and back into Israel. And next week, we will see the account where immediately after that, they were questioned and confronted by the Pharisees in this little town of Magadan. Well, as we move on, talk about the purpose of this second feeding or the meaning of this miracle. Why was the miracle repeated? One thing we learn is Mark doesn't just arbitrarily pull this and pull this event and record this event, and you'll see him grouping these things together, and there's spiritual significance and there's theological significance. Now, we got to be careful we're not trying to go beyond Scripture and say more than Scripture says. But at the same time, there's this response, which is actually Bob's going to cover in a couple of weeks, and I don't want to steal his thunder as he covers this passage in a couple of weeks. But in later on in verses 16 through 21, when Jesus is questioning his disciples, he seems to be saying, there's something you should have seen in these two miracles that you didn't see. There's something you should have heard in these two miracles that you didn't hear. There's something you should have understood in all this, but you don't get it yet. We've already talked about the fact that the Gentiles, one big reason why this miracle was repeated is because this was done now in Gentile territory, and it was to show that the Gentiles would be contrary then to what Israel, what the Jews would believe. The Gentiles would be included in the saving purposes of God in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that word was referring to Gentiles, once thought to be so far off they couldn't be saved. You once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You see, God took those who were far off, the Gentiles, and brought them together with those who were near, the Jews, and in Christ made them one new man, one new person. So it's no longer Jews and Gentiles. He brought them together. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, I got ahead of myself, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so one big reason why this miracle was repeated in Gentile territory was to show that Jesus' compassion for these Gentiles went further than merely their need for physical food. They would be part of the new covenant. They would be part of the church. They too would be saved through the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus is teaching his disciples this and preparing them then to take the gospel to all peoples and to the ends of the earth. But is there more? Is Jesus trying to teach his disciples something else? What is it that they should have learned through these two feedings that they haven't learned yet? Well, if you recall, after the feeding of the 5,000, in the Gospel of John, he records Jesus' "I am the bread of life" discourse. And so to make it simple, I think the simple answer is Jesus, God, and Jesus. They are using basically the feeding with bread to teach a spiritual lesson. And the disciples aren't getting that. Remember, after the feeding of the 5,000, in the "I am the bread of life" discourse, we read in John chapter 6, and I'll let you turn there. John chapter 6, I'll just be looking at verse 31. I know we looked at this a few weeks ago, but I'm not going to cover quite as much, but I want to go back and look again. You know why we do that? We keep looking at things over and over and over again, too, so that we get it, okay? Just like the disciples needed to hear it over and over again, right? In verse 31, I'll start reading. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" I lost my place. "They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" And so, you see, in the wilderness, God gave Israel bread from heaven. The manna miraculously appeared every morning to meet their physical needs. Now, here in the New Testament times, Jesus has come and he has fed 5,000 plus. And he's fed 4,000 plus. And again, these events, as important as they are, the feeding of these people with physical bread, both back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as important as it is, isn't the main thing that they are to learn from this, nor we. This all pointed to the fact that at some point, Jesus Christ would come from heaven and he would be the true bread from heaven. And those who partake of him or believe in him would be completely, totally, and abundantly satisfied. But it would be a spiritual satisfaction, not just a physical. God is teaching about his gracious and abundantly satisfying provision of all spiritual things in Christ through the provision of spiritual bread to those in need. Soon, the disciples will see this. But this point, even after two miracles, they don't get it. And Bob will get to talk more about that in a couple of weeks. It's not merely a coincidence. Well, I'll just go back. The disciples don't believe in Jesus in this way yet. But it will come. It will happen. It's not a mere coincidence that Mark records, just prior to this, the healing of a deaf and a dumb man. And it's not a coincidence that in a coming passage, shortly, we're going to see the restoration of sight to a blind man. You see, these miracles are all done with purpose, and they're arranged in the accounts with purpose to show us that we don't see these things. The disciples don't see these things until their ears are opened so that they can hear, and their eyes are opened so that they can see, and then they have understanding. After he is gone, Jesus' disciples, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will understand these things. And they in turn will take these things. Just as God used them to distribute the bread to these 4,000, he did the miracle, he gave it to them, they gave it to the people. They will take his gospel truths, they will take the truths of the kingdom, they will take these things that they have been taught, and they will distribute them to those who they come in contact with. And the Spirit of God will take that and will use that to open eyes to see and ears to hear, and there will be understanding. And they will then believe in Christ, and they will trust him for the forgiveness of their sins. This, in part, is some of the things that these disciples are in the process of learning. Praise be to God for his compassion for all of those in need, and praise be to God for his power and ability to provide in abundance all that is needed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your compassion for the lost. Father, I thank you for these great examples we have seen in Scripture of how you have seen a need. You've been moved with compassion, and you have met that need in abundance. And Father, we want to thank you that you looked upon us and saw our need, and you were moved with compassion, and you drew us to yourself, and you met that need in abundance. And Father, remind us that there are others who need to hear these gospel truths as well, and on whom you have compassion, and we as well. And I pray that it would move us to share these gospel truths, and we pray for your Spirit to draw them to yourself and bring them into the fold. Thank you, Father, for your abundant grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.